Good morning. Let's pray again, may we? Father, we rejoice at your heart, that you have opened wide your heart to us. And I pray this morning we would get a taste of your grace and peace made available to us through the perfect work of Christ. Lord, transform us and lead us into your perfect way. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Can you believe it? We are now in the year 2006. I can remember when the year 2000 was like light years in the future. And now we're starting a whole another year. And the beginning of the year is a delightful time to pause and contemplate the direction we're following as we go about our daily lives. And so today I'd like to talk about direction, about course, about orientation. I don't know if you are familiar with a small instrument called the GPS. Well, the GPS is a very high-tech tool that works in an amazing way. It communicates with different satellites and receives these messages. And from these satellites, it can locate itself within like a 10-foot space anywhere on the face of the globe. And so today we're going to talk about the GPS, but I don't know if you realize, as Christians, we have a totally different GPS. And that is the grace and peace system. But you didn't know that. Can we say that together? Grace and peace system. As Christians, we orient our lives by the grace and peace system. It's the Christian GPS. What I'd like us to do is think about where grace and peace came from and how it ought to affect our lives. Did you know that grace and peace is like, it's the New Testament salute. Paul Ruby and I are beginning to teach the book of Galatians, and so we're getting a double header here this morning. But the reality is, grace and peace is the New Testament salute. If you look in your Bibles, flip through real fast. Romans chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Galatians 1, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thess. In Timothy, Paul says, "Grace, mercy, and peace." But he picks it up again, and it's just like it's even John, 2 John, in the book of Revelation, "Grace and peace." Do you think the Lord is trying to tell us something? This is the Christian orientation system. It is the Christian salute. Remember that the work of the New Testament was chiseled from real people in real history. And the background upon which God intervened in history, in Christ and the expansion of the church, was the Roman Empire. You remember that God availed the Romans to prepare a land with the greatest linguistic extension of any time in the known world and the greatest network of highways that had ever been designed. The Romans were unbelievable, world-class engineers. Even in Spain today, you can see where these Roman roads still grace the hills of Spain. And all of this was ready for the gospel to intervene. And all of this was made possible by the Roman army. The Roman army was a tremendous fighting force of fierce, incredibly well-trained men. And as those men met one another as they policed the cities of the empire, they had a salute. Whereas they donned their armor, preparing for battle, they would charge one another with these words. They would say, "Vides et onus." "Vides et onus." Strength and honor. Strength and honor. And then God did something. He grabbed a Roman citizen by the name of Paul and snatched him out of that empire and put him in a new kingdom. And he did the same thing for you and for me. And he put in us a new salute, a new charge, a new directional system. It's no longer strength and honor. The Christian system is grace and peace. And so we see this foundation for the direction in our Christian lives. I'd like to take this morning and analyze and compare the Christian way, grace and peace, with the Roman way or the American way of strength and honor, and see how God wants our lives to be redirected. You see, we're no longer part of the Roman Empire, but we're part of the American Empire, and we pride ourselves as being the mightiest nation on the earth. And it's been interesting, since we've been back from Spain, we're kind of learning the American culture. And in this time of year, one thing that Americans do, it's fascinating, they gather together around a piece of glass. And behind that glass, they watch these images of men twice the normal size, bashing against one another, and other men twice the normal speed, running around from one another, all chasing an inflated piece of pigskin. It's tremendous. You know, if that's not a celebration of strength, I don't know anything that is. And so it is. The way of this world is different from the way of the gospel. It's a radically different way. Grace is unmerited favor from God. You heard that an acronym, I like that. Grace is G-R-A-C-E. God's resources at Christ's expense. I like that. You know, everything that God avails for us, made possible through the perfect work of Christ. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Grace is the outpouring of God's favor on us. Over the holidays, we had a delightful visit of our friends Paul and Carol Thompson. Paul was the field director in World Team Spain when we arrived back in 1989. And we had a meal. Paul and Eleanor were there. We're sitting around the table talking about grace. And I asked, you know, when you guys think about grace, what comes to your mind? And Paul kind of leaned back and he smiled. And I thought, oh, this is going to be good. He says, you know, grace is celestial hospitality. I thought, wow, I like that. You think about that. Grace is God wants you to come into His home. And no longer come as a slave. Oh no. He wants you to come in as a son, as a daughter, to enjoy, to sit down at His table, to enjoy the communion of the love of God. You see, God is forever in communion. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit together. One being in three persons knit together by this profound quality of love. And into this banquet of love, the Lord invites us to come. But you know, grace is a very difficult thing for God, because it requires of Him that He would make a way for us to enter into His home, that He would make a way to wash us of our stench, and to robe us with white, spotless garments, wedding garments for a glorious celebration. A very costly thing that He did because of His infinite love for us. Calvin said it this way: no matter what one has or is or can do, he says, for however things may seem to smile on us, if God be angry, every blessing itself is turned into a curse. The very foundation then of our happiness is the favor of God, which we enjoy, true and solid prosperity, by which also our salvation is promoted, even when we are in adversity. So Calvin's point is, it doesn't matter what you have. If you have everything, you don't have the favor of God, you are under a terrible curse. And on the other hand, the very opposite is true. If you have nothing but the favor of God, you have everything. Because in Him, Paul says, we have been made complete. His grace fills us with the knowledge of God's love. We are beloved of God. Christ came for He loves the world and wants to reconcile us into His family. It has to do with the outpouring of His infinite blessing. And yet we have a struggle. And that's why in the first hour we're studying the book of Galatians, because Galatians talks about the struggle of man between grace and works. We have this natural inborn tendency to think that God loves us because we work so very hard. And we think we must strive to earn His merit, to demonstrate to Him that we are worthy of His affection. And so much of the time we feel like God doesn't care. We're not measuring up. We're not doing enough. We misconstrue the very nature of God. You see, as people, we love based. It's beautiful. Jonathan Edwards did a treatise on this, and he said basically that men's love is based on natural affections. We love because we see something of beauty in the object of our affection. God, on the contrary, is exactly the opposite. His love has absolutely nothing to do with anything love-worthy in the object of His affection. His love is dependent only and exclusively on Himself. God loves because He is love. And so that affects who we are. It affects how we ought to see ourselves. Do you know God doesn't love you because you're lovely? You're lovely because God loves you. See how very different that is? And so our belovedness is because of His nature. He has ordained that we be lovely because He has chosen in Christ to love us. And so God wants us to put aside our striving, which makes a mockery of His very kindness and demeans the perfect work of Christ. Grace stands in opposition to works. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to work. It means that our works is to overflow an offering of thanksgiving. You know, the word grace, charis, in the Bible means not only the unmerited favor, it at the same time means thankfulness. That's why before we eat, we say, grace. Yeah, that's right. Did you know that? It means thankfulness. And as we experience the unmerited benefit of God, the bounty of His blessing, we respond with a heart filled with thanks, an overflow of gratitude to Him. Paul says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, grace is like the rain. It doesn't rain because you're good. It rains because God is good. And that's the nature of God. He caused the sun to shine on the righteous and on the unrighteous. He feeds the evil and the good. And so you don't even have to try to be good to gain His favor. On the contrary, grace of God is like light, like beautiful sunshine. And you know, it does two things at the very same time. Grace is that light that reveals in us our wicked and selfish nature. Grace reveals our hard-heartedness. How very little we appreciate His sacrifice on the cross. Grace reveals how much we're concerned with ourselves and how little we're concerned with our neighbor in need. Grace demonstrates that we really would rather the world revolve around us rather than around Him. And at the same moment, revealing our sin, grace does something as well, as does the light of sunshine. The grace of God warms our hearts and draws us in and makes us aware that we are infinitely beloved because He has chosen to make us, vile though we be, objects of His infinite and eternal affection. Wow. And so, in grace, you feel this schizophrenism, you know? It's like, I'm terrible. I'm loved. I'm rotten. I'm His. You know, He is the only one that can have favorites. You know that God has favorites? This is a little heresy here. This is one of my favorite heresies. The reality is you are God's favorite. Do you know that? You get up in the morning, you look at yourself in the mirror and say, wow, I'm God's favorite. You know, it's true. At the same time, your wife is God's favorite. And your kids, they're God's favorite kids. Well, I think, man, you want to bring your kids to church? Boy, these are God's favorites here. Wow. And you know, the neighbor next door, you know that guy with the long nose? You know, he's God's favorite. And see, that's the miracle of God. Only God can have every one of us be His favorite. So we just say, oh, you know, God doesn't have any favorites. And, you know how God is. Instead of saying, wow, me? I'm His favorite? He wants me up in His lap? He wants me in His arms? He wants me at His dinner table? Oh yeah, He does. He's got a place for you right there. It's got your name on the chair. You know, I'm not sure how it works, but it's there. That's the kind of love He has for you. This wild, unmeasured, unlimited heavenly hospitality. Affection because of His love. And yet we struggle with the way of Rome, with the way of strength and honor. So we have this battle. And James gives us a little tool, a little process whereby we can enter into grace. James says it this way, in James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. The way of grace and peace begins when we admit our sin, and when we cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. Borrow a little something here from Paul Ribby. See, the reality is that before we met Christ, we were bound in the chains of our sin. And in the gospel, by faith in the perfect death and resurrection of Christ on our behalf, we were set free from the chains. The problem is, we still try to employ the methods of the world, strength and honor. And so we have these conflicts. Instead of living in perfect harmony, we're pulling for our way, we're tugging for our side, and we're in these battles. There are Christian homes today that live like that. And they're husband and wife, brother and sister, pulling against one another, seeking to hold their turf, to maintain their space, to defend themselves. And there's all kinds of conflict. And James says, draw near to God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. You know what you must do to cleanse your hands? You know what's required? You gotta open your hands. And when you open your hands, then they can be cleansed. And when you open your hands, then you can receive the gift of grace. And you can purify your hearts. And you can experience the love of God, which surpasses comprehension. You know, one of the things that love does, it's just cry. It's just cry because we don't feel loved. This world isn't a perfect place. And we struggle with problems inside of us and outside of us, with life and with death. And I hope you're praying for the Priestley family this week and in the months to come. But life is difficult, and we have all these raging currents within us. And so James says, be miserable, mourn and weep, contemplate how you failed God, how others have failed you. But you know, something beautiful happens when we open our hands and receive forgiveness. We enter into mourning because He is, David says, the Lord is the lifter of my head. You know what happens when you bow your head in mournful grief for your sins and for the sins that make this world such a difficult place? You'll feel the Lord come to you, and He will take you by the chin, and He will lift your face into His own. And you will see Him in new ways, ways of grace and peace. And so God works in us a new way. A beautiful illustration from Philip Yancey's book on what's so amazing about grace. He cites a woman by the name of Rebecca. Rebecca was a pastor's wife, and after a while, her husband started doing strange things, coming home at strange hours, and she found out that he was very much involved in pornography and in issues with prostitutes. And after an extended season, he finally left her and married another woman. And she was, as you can imagine, filled with all kinds of hatred for this man who was supposed to be a man of God. And every time they had children, so they had these child, you know, back and forth issues. And every time she saw him, her heart just bristled. Until she finally realized, as she was spending time with the Lord, that lest she give her bitterness to the Lord, she would pass that heritage to her children. And so in a very difficult moment, with trembling in her voice, she called her former husband. She told him that she forgave him for what he had done to her. And he laughed and then hung up the phone. But something in her soul shifted. The chains were free. And several years later, she got a phone call from a hysterical woman. Turns out it was the new wife of his former husband. They had been at a pastor's convention in a big city, and he had left the hotel room to go walking, and several hours later she received a phone call from the police. They had picked him up soliciting prostitutes, and her world came unglued. The only person she thought to call was Rebecca, her husband's former wife, and so she called him and just in hysteria, shared what had just gone on and had the audacity to ask Rebecca if she could come over and if they could talk. And Rebecca said, yeah, you know, my home is open to you. When we came over, and there they spent a beautiful time together in tears in that living room. Two women betrayed by the same man. And there, after those tears fell, Rebecca led that woman to Christ there in her living room, because she had learned the way of grace and peace. See how very different the gospel is from the American way, the world's way of strength and honor. The gospel is about receiving forgiveness. The gospel is about granting forgiveness. The gospel is about receiving love. And it's about granting love. It's about letting go of our space and our time and our pride and our demands. We might open our hands and our hearts, that through us, Christ might be manifest in this world. Grace and peace. We hardly have time to talk about peace This morning we'll talk about that more next time, but I'd like us to just think of one text as we consider the peace that we have. Ephesians 3:13 through 15 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he himself might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace." Christ has become for us our peace. As we close, I'd like us to ask ourselves a few questions about how we're orienting by the Christian GPS. First, do I dedicate time to celebrate grace? And you know, one little plug. Every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, there is a time to celebrate grace. It's called the Lord's Supper. There we meet to remember the incredible sacrifice that made the way for God to open up His table. I'd just love for you to come and enjoy that time. Do you make time to celebrate grace? Secondly, does grace and peace describe the air in our home? Thirdly, am I more inclined to use the world's way to fight for my rights, for my space, for my whatever? Or am I free to forgive, to be gracious? Would people accuse me of being gracious? Am I constantly aware of my need for the forgiveness of Christ? And do I grant forgiveness freely? Am I hospitable with my home, with my time, with my possessions? Am I generous? Are my relationships moving toward reconciliation or toward separation? Is there any area of my life where Christ might not feel welcomed? I'd like to close with this. You know, we go around life as a rule like this. We're ready for battle. We're going to be strong. We're going to take them on. We're going to be tough. And we're going to fill our ears with, Walkmen, iPods, all those things, because just to keep out the noise. And God says, no, that's the old way. I've got for you a new way. You know, He who offers us heavenly hospitality, He wants you to do this. He wants you to offer your life for Him to fill and say, come in. You made a home for me, and I want to make a home for you. Fill this vessel with your presence, with your love, with your grace and peace, so I can offer that to those around me. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your unbelievable love that surpasses all comprehension. And I pray for all the saints here that we might know what is the height and the depth and the breadth and the length, that we might even begin to get a glimpse of the love that you have for us in Christ Jesus. That we would know that we are God's favorites, and we would walk in this new way, that grace and peace would be the guiding principle in our Christian lives, that we would live and enjoy your forgiveness and grant joyfully your forgiveness for the glory of the Lamb, in whose name we pray. Amen.